really appreciated that third verse. We surrender, but he gives the power, or we'd be overwhelmed. It's really a wonderful thought there. Acts 20, if you'll go in your Bibles to Acts 20, our children, kindergarten and younger, you have a special time in the Word prepared for you. You can slip out at this time. And I want to read Acts 20, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. There is no sermon outline this morning. This is our State of the Church address, and everything that you hear will be in the annual report. Well, most of it will be in the annual report that will be available this coming week, so you'll have that to go back over if you want to. I want to read beginning in verse 17 of the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. I would like to begin this morning's State of the Church address with a story. It is our story. Back in October of 1987, the Lord directed my steps, along with Sherry and our one-year-old daughter, Julie, to come to you, to become your pastor. You were 109 years old as a church at the time, having been established in 1878. You were an established church. I was a brand new 26-year-old pastor. I had been through 4 years of college at Cedarville, then 4 years with a couple of master's degrees from seminary. I was committed to preaching the Word of God, expository preaching. I was committed to discipling. I was committed to mentoring men. I was committed to prayer. I was committed to being a faithful shepherd. And shortly after I got here, something that I wasn't expecting began to happen. A person stops me and says, "Pastor, our marriage is not doing well at all. Can you help us?" "Pastor, you know I lost my mate. I just cannot function. I am struggling. I don't know what to do. I can't get over the grief." Pastor, they said that our child has ADHD. We're at our wits' end. What do we do? And I watched a couple of things begin to happen. I mean, they were hearing God's word every week, coming to Sunday school, serving the church, many of them. And I didn't know what to do. And I watched two things happen. Some began to go outside of the church to find answers for the problems they were dealing with, from professionals, quote unquote, who, as a result of though well-intended efforts, sent people back to the church with a diminished confidence in Christ and His Word. Or I watched as individuals did nothing and continued to limp along in frustration, thinking there's no hope, there's no answers for what I'm dealing with. After 7 years of pastoring that way, I knew that something needed to change. I knew that I needed to change. I was called by God to shepherd people, and I wasn't doing it. I didn't know how to do it, even though I could parse Greek and Hebrew verbs. But it was more personal than that. I didn't know how to deal with the problems in my own life. If I could have taken you into my life at that time, and you could have journeyed me as I went home after a typical day of work, and the typical question would be asked by my precious wife, "How was your day?" The answer would always be the same. It was fine. And she would say, "But you don't look like things are fine." And it did not matter if I had been putting out church fires all day long, which I was. The church was growing at this time. We got up to 220 on an average that year. We were ministries going like crazy. And all kinds of issues were surfacing. I remember making a list one time of like 52 people that I needed to see that week. How was your day? It was fine. I didn't know how to deal with problems in my own life. I thought that successful Christianity was put on a smile and things will get better. And they didn't. Lots of programs, lots of activities. I remember one Easter Sunday, we had 350 people in this room. This was the place to go in the early 90s in Wheelersburg. Some of you were here at that time. Then in God's incredible kindness, I learned about biblical counseling training happening up in the Dayton area at Clear Creek Chapel. It was 1995, and for 12 weeks, every Monday, I got up, left the house at 6 a.m., drove almost 3 hours, spent the morning learning under three pastors about how to use God's word to deal with problems. Then we did case studies in the afternoon. Later in the afternoon, we'd start watching actual live counseling as an observer into the evening. And then I would drive home and I'd get home at somewhere between 9 and 11, 12 straight Mondays that way. And then my list went from 51 up to 65, I think, because life was still going on in the church. It was tough, and it was absolutely life-changing. A pastor friend of mine recently said, "I wouldn't be in the ministry today if it hadn't been for biblical counseling training." I would agree. The practical course opened up my eyes to the reality that God's word is not only authoritative, inerrant, but sufficient to deal with the complex realities that hurting people are facing. Now, this produced a ripple effect of changes, starting with me and my family. I learned that God's word had answers for my own challenge of learning how to communicate with my wife and my growing family as a second daughter came along and they started getting into activities. I learned that instead of clamming up how to deal with problems God's way, I learned that there is no such thing as a problem-free life or family or church. That God's kind of life, family, and church is a family where when problems happen, as they inevitably do, we begin to find the sufficiency of Christ in His Word and apply that in working on it His way. Next, it began to change this church. I couldn't keep what I was learning to myself, and so on Sunday evenings began a series of messages that I called Biblical Answers for the Problems of Life. We learned what the Bible had to say about fear, anxiety, depression, parenting, marriage, and so forth. I began at the same time to do biblical counseling with people in this church. Word began to spread. I started doing biblical counseling with people in the community that find out those folks have answers over there. I go through the process to become a certified biblical counselor with what is now known as the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Great things began to happen in the church, and not everybody was pleased. In 1998, our church went through a firestorm, and by the time the flames subsided, we lost one-third of our members. There were many contributing factors, differences over doctrine, music, methodology, but at the root of it all was this clarifying question: are we going to be a truly biblical church or not? That is, do we believe this book is sufficient or not? Will we deal with our problems by this book, or will we not? Will we lay aside our Baptist subculture expectations and affirm this book is the key to life and godliness, or not? We looked like a severely pruned tree after the departures finally stopped. It was painful, and frankly, in a very real sense, still is. But as is the case with a pruned tree, we as a pruned church were now ready for a remarkable season of fruit bearing that not one of us could have ever imagined. The pruning went on for 2 years. In 2000, we realized we had something that we as a church could not keep to ourselves. So we began our first year of biblical counseling training. I believe there were 55 people from 9 area churches in that first class. The response was so encouraging and the desire for more was so overwhelming that we offered another track the second year. And then the third year, we started again with a fundamentals track and added an advanced track. Eventually, others in the WBC family began counseling and teaching. We started to go on the road with our CDTs to other places, even overseas. To date, we've had approximately 500 people from 50 or so churches participate in our biblical counseling training courses. I don't even know the numbers for sure. They don't really matter. A lesson the Lord has been teaching me, I think all of us, for about 3 decades, that ministry is all about His glory. And His glory is manifest when He works through weak vessels like us to accomplish His eternally significant plan to transform hurting sinners into a son's likeness. Our counseling team has been offering free counseling to the tri-state region for 20 years now. We get calls all the time. A lady calls on Friday and I talk to her and she says, I'm struggling with severe depression. I've been to the professionals. I don't know what to do. I don't have any hope. We've trained others from other churches who are a part of this counseling team. Dozens of people every year are finding hope from the scriptures. Marriages are being restored. People struggling with depression, fears, anxieties are learning to experience the joy of Christ-likeness in their struggles. To God be the glory. And yet, there are hundreds, even thousands in the tri-state who don't even know that such help is available. This is why, more than ever, we need to pour our energies into a 2020 ministry in 2020. That's more than a cliche. It was back in 1995 at Clear Creek Chapel that I began to have this burden for a 2020 ministry. And I've been talking about it ever since with every counseling class and many conversations. And because I'm convinced that it needs to be ramped up in our intensity to pursue it, as we head into this new year, I want to lay it out as a challenge for you as a church in 2020. What is a 2020 ministry? It's the kind of ministry the Apostle Paul said that he was willing to die for, as he describes it in Acts 20:20, saying, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, all of us know what 2020 vision is. This is Acts 20:20 vision. It's what motivated Paul to do what he did when he went to Ephesus and everywhere else he went. He said there was a need for the ministry of the Word of God, not just on one front, but two fronts. There, of course, is the public ministry of the Word. That's what happens on Sunday mornings with our preachers in training on Sunday evenings, our Wednesday evening Bible studies, our Sunday school ministry, kids club, public ministry of the Word of God. But he says that wherever he went, and he particularly is thinking about Ephesus, that he engaged in the private, one-on-one, house-to-house ministry of the Word. This is discipleship, according to Jesus, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And when a disciple that we are teaching God's Word to is struggling and perhaps stuck on the side of the river and not in the flow of the church life, what's needed is targeted discipleship to get them unstuck, get them back into the life of the church, functioning fully for the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul says he engaged in this twofold ministry of the Word, and so must we. And so are we at WBC by God's grace and for His glory. And the opportunities are greater than they've ever been. So I want to take some time to look back at 2019 and look ahead at 2020, celebrating what God has been doing to accomplish this 2020 focus and prepare ourselves for incredibly great opportunities for a 2020 ministry in this upcoming year. I want to walk through. I've been so encouraged doing this personally this week and just have been looking forward to sharing this with you. I want to walk through the context of Acts 20:20, and I want you to see what does it take to have this kind of ministry? Ministry of the Word, two-pronged. What does it take to do that? How does a church do that? How does a person do that? And as you walk through the context with me, you will see a series of marks, a series of activities, a series of traits that were true of Paul that I believe are true of this church, and I believe need to continue to be even more so as we move ahead in order for God to get maximum glory from this local church. Paul is meeting with a group of men he loves dearly in Acts 20. These are the elders of the church in Ephesus. He had led some of them to faith in Jesus Christ. He had poured his energy into all of them in terms of growing them so that they could become shepherds, leaders in the church in Ephesus. According to Acts 19, verses 9 and 10, he had had daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, teaching the Word of God for 2 years, so that text says, all the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia heard the Word of the Lord. He had a Word-focused ministry. Now, let me just say this right up front. God was doing wonderful things long before I ever came to Wheelersburg Baptist, and he deserves glory for that. Since 1878, this church has been preaching the message of Jesus Christ. There have been faithful shepherds, all with slants and giftedness and so forth, to take the ministry where it was to where it needed to be. And praise God for all that happened. Many people came to Jesus, but when I came in 1987, this church was very much known for its programs. Lots of wonderful programs in this community were benefiting from. But when push came to shove, the Word of God, though we believed it, and though we said it was inerrant, when push came to shove, it was sort of over here when we got down into, okay, what are we going to do about what we think about this ministry and this difference of opinion? Paul took the Word of God and put it center stage in everything that happened. I believe this is the perfect text for a State of the Church address. It's an assessment text. Paul talks about what I did, what happened, what will happen, as well as what you did, what you need to do in the future. What does successful ministry look like? I think it looks like this. In shorthand, is a 2020 ministry, and a 2020 ministry based on what we see in this passage has the following marks. Hold on to your seats. 14 points in this message. Number one, marked by transparency. A 2020 ministry is marked by transparency, verse 18. Notice this. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Paul uses this word know again and again in this passage. You know how I live, verses 18 and 19. You know what I preached, verses 20 and 21. I don't know what will happen to me, verse 22. I know hardships are facing me, verse 23. I know none of you will ever see my face again, verse 25. I know that savage wolves are coming in among you, verse 29. Paul was an absolute open book. Absolute. And we must be in the ministry. You know how I live, said Paul. I am so thankful from the bottom of my heart for a leadership team that God has raised up at WBC in 2019. For deacons, Matt, Dave, Greg, Jack, Ken, and Ed. For trustees, Randy, Dennis, and Joe. For a pastoral team, including Douglas and Austin, our office assistant, Wilma, who make it a priority to say, you know how I lived. And how when we fall short of Christ-likeness in the way we are living, as inevitably happens at times for sinners, we confess our shortcomings. And with the cross of Jesus in view, work at making the necessary changes so that we can honestly say, you know how I live among you. That's 2020 ministry. Number two, 2020 ministry is theocentric. That is God-centered, God-focused. Verse 19. We're just walking through this passage now. Verse 19. I served, notice the words, the Lord. Yes, Paul served people, no question. Yes, Paul made great sacrifices for people. That was just, however, the natural result of something that was settled for him the day he was saved. Since the Lord saved him, he served a master of one, an audience of one. He served the Lord himself. This is why he could lay down his life for people, even if they responded in anger and hostility, which they often did. Successful ministries, God-focused, God-centered, God-exalting, no matter what. Let the results be what they may be. 350 on Easter, 95 on Easter. It's about God. By God's grace, this too characterizes WBC. I see it in you. I see it when our members choose to do difficult things out of a desire to please an audience of one. I think of our kids club workers and our youth leaders who refuse to give up on one problem child. Refuse to do so. Love that hard to love young person. I think about spouses who are working hard to see Christ exalted in tough marriages. I think about members who are exhibiting joy in thankless job situations. What keeps them going? What keeps them going is this. I serve the Lord. Theocentric living. Number three, marked by humility. Verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Friends, if getting the credit matters to you, if recognition matters to you, if visible results matter to you, you will not experience the long-term joy that Paul experienced in ministry, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm a proud man pursuing humility by the grace of God. That's the testimony of C.J. Mahaney as he begins his book, Humility, True Greatness. That's the testimony of this church. We are proud people pursuing humility by the grace of God. Humility, explains Mahaney, is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's what we do every time these doors are open. We open this book and we honestly assess ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. I saw humility in 2019 when I watched you give gifts and do deeds of service intentionally so that no one else would know who was the cause of that, who was the source of that. I saw humility when there was conflict between people in this church, and rather than accusing, watched people work hard to get the log out of their own eyes first. It's such a joy to be a part of a church that highly esteems what God esteems, humility. And then, fourthly, a 2020 ministry is then tested by opposition. There's always going to be testing. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the Jews. Having a 2020 ministry is war. That's biblical language. Having a church ministry done God's way is war. Out of our minds, this worldly way of thinking that church is a place where everybody always feels good about themselves. There is opposition. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Paul says elsewhere. Woe to you, says Jesus, when all speak well of you, Luke 6:26. There have to be divisions among you, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:19, to show which of you has God's approval. We had conflict in 2019. We will have conflict in 2020. It's a part of God's testing process. Every time the Lord allows us to face opposition, internally, from the outside, difference of opinion, He's actually maturing us. He's intent on taking us somewhere. He's giving us the opportunity to decide, will we respond to this in a Christ-like way, a biblical way, or not? This biblical resolve is the reflection of a 2020 ministry, and it's a great joy to see this growing, increasing in this congregation. Five, a 2020 ministry is, and this is the bread and butter of it all, this is Acts 20:20, is intentional about making the word known. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice that the ministry of the word, when done rightly, is comprehensive. I have not hesitated to preach anything. I'll never forget it. I just about came out of my seat when I heard we were going through the pruning process 20 years ago, and a man on the other side of my desk said, I think you should take a poll of this church to find out who wants to hear about that doctrine. We don't vote around here to hear which part of the book we're going to open up. We never have, and we will never do that by God's grace. We are committed, and Paul uses the language later in this passage, of preaching the whole counsel of God's word. No question, some parts make us feel good. Some parts absolutely bring us to our knees. They are so humbling. I have not hesitated to preach anything, says Paul, that would be, notice that word, helpful. That is, truly result in helping hearers. And this takes place in a variety of ways. Public ministry, house-to-house ministry. Making the word known is a team effort at WBC. I'm grateful for Matt Wilson, and Dave Beam, and Scott Bruns, and others who participated in the pulpit ministry of God's Word last year. I'm thrilled by the preachers in training that are continuing into their third year now on Sunday evenings. A dozen or so brothers taking us last year through the book of Philippians. This year we're going through Galatians. It's a privilege to see God raising up expositors of the book. Every Sunday, WBC makes the word known from this pulpit. Sunday mornings, we began this past year a series on Amazing Grace, looking at several grace texts. Follow-up series in March as we prepared for Passion Week, up to Jerusalem, heading to the cross. Then we launched into what was so enjoyable to me, the series on the Sermon on the Mount that's continuing into 2020 now. We took a break and did some things on end times and Mark 13 in August. We did a series on the light of the world. Us being the light of the world is a follow-up to Jesus' teaching about salt, light, what that means for us. That was October, November. We finished the year with a Christmas series from Luke 2. This church delights in the ministry of the word on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, a variety of things happening. We enjoyed the Scioto Hills Family Camp Chapel, outdoor service Labor Day weekend, community groups happening, Christmas program December, all designed to get us into the book, thinking about implications of the book. Wednesday evenings, adult ministries, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, first part of the year, majority of the year, 1 John, walking through it, just verse by verse. What is this saying? What does it mean for us? We've got a devoted team of servants making the word known through Sunday school every week, our Wednesday evening kids club ministry, VBS, youth ministry, counseling team, training people on Monday nights, Jesus followers from a dozen churches this past January through March this year, numbers are really up on Monday evenings. I think we've got 26 churches represented in this class. We offered a brand new track this past year on marriage counseling because the need is so great in the tri-state. This is the heartbeat of a 2020 ministry, making the word known publicly and from house to house. Praise God for what he's doing, bringing this about at WBC. Six, 2020 ministry pursues the proper, this is critical in this area, a proper gospel outcome. What do we mean by that? Verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must, here's what he's after, when he preaches, when he ministers one-on-one, this is what he's after, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. We're interested in people making decisions. But when Paul presented the gospel, he was not after mere decisions for Christ. How many hands can we see shown this morning who've made a decision? He's not at all after that. In fact, I am absolutely convinced that that mentality is hurting the Church of Jesus Christ. A decisional approach to evangelism is producing short-term increase and long-term devastation in Christ Church in America. I want to repeat that statement. I believe with all of my heart. A decisional approach to evangelism is producing short-term increase and long-term devastation in Christ Church in America. Paul did not minister and settle for short-term increase. He said his goal, every time he ministered the word, was to see people turn to God in repentance and faith. This is proper gospel outcome. I want to remind you of something I said in last year's State of the Church address. As far as statistics go, WBC is an average church, average size. According to the study from the Hartford Institute for Religious Research, most American churches now have fewer than 100 in weekend worship attendance. Half of all American churches have a weekend attendance of 80 or less. Our current membership, 138. Our weekly Sunday morning average in 2019, 101. 2018, 102. We're one less. Sunday evenings we were up by 3 or 4. Wednesday evenings we were up by 8 or 9. So go figure. But that's about where we are as far as our numbers. But we cannot measure a church's success merely by the number of people in the seats. The desired outcome is to see the people in those seats exhibit repentance and faith. Or to put it another way, to get out of those seats and start living differently because they truly believe in the one who gave his life for them. And one of the ways I think that repentance shows up most clearly is money. When I turn to God in repentance, I do a 180 and I start spending my money differently than I used to for God's agenda rather than my own. And that's exactly what's been happening at WBC. Here's a significant number. 241,352. 241,352. That was general fund income in 2019. It exceeded expenses by nearly $16,000. That means the Lord more than provided for our needs as a congregation once again. And he didn't just provide. Get this. The 241,000 figure is the second highest number in the history of this church. Now, how do you explain that? Less people, second highest in the history of this church. What does that mean? I say, amongst other things, I mean, to God be the glory for all of this, that it's evidence of a proper gospel outcome ministry being produced. It's repentance and faith and living color, all by his grace and to his glory. God is doing something in your lives. Less of us who are saying, what I have is yours, Lord. Money, time. I planted, Paulus watered, God gave the increase. Seven, a 2020 ministry is willing, this is absolutely, if the average person on the street came in here and heard this next statement, they would say, you folks are crazy. This is not the way the world thinks, but this is the way 2020 ministry thinks. Willing to embrace suffering as a means to greater joy. I get that out of verses 22 and 23. Notice. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. From a worldly perspective, that's insane. Avoid suffering, now that makes sense. Embrace it, intentionally go where you know you will face hardship. Who in the world does that? Those with a 20-20 focus do. They embrace suffering because they know God works through it. We saw this in so many ways this past year. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In June, the Lord brought to us a man who found out that he was dying of cancer, Craig Strickland. We were privileged to pour our lives into that brother, nourish his soul for 3 months, and God took him home to heaven. And we had his memorial service here, and people from all over the community came and heard the good news of Jesus and saw the love of a church and a meal that was provided afterwards. We embrace suffering because we see what God's up to in and through it. Not long after that, we had another funeral and meal for the son of our church member and sister, Fox Etta Hunt. Again, many from the community came to that meal, that service over at the funeral home, heard the good news of salvation through Christ, felt the power and love of Christ ministered through this church that sees suffering and goes after it. Those of you involved in our compassion ministries know all about embracing suffering as a means to greater joy. Thank you. And be assured there will be more opportunities in 2020. This is how God has worked to build his church for 20 centuries. Eight. Consumed with one objective, to please Christ and finish well. We sang about that a little bit ago. Look in verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I can't help but say that and think about our brother, Bob Littoral. This church sent Bob Littoral to Papua New Guinea in 1964 so that he could invest his life in making Christ known to the Angkor people, basically a Stone Age people. First outside contact 7 years, I think, prior to when Bob got there, he told me. And he goes there and he learns their language along with his dear wife, Shirley, their children that come along. He learns their language and then begins to develop an alphabet for them and teach them how to read and write, and then translates the New Testament into their heart language so they can know about Jesus Christ. And in 2001, one of the joys of my life, standing in the Angkor village and seeing them receive their Bible. In 2019, after 55 years of obedient service, Bob made what is likely his final trip to PNG. Considering my life worth nothing to me, if only I may complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. That is 2020 ministry in action through Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Nine, gospel and grace focused. 24b, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. We took time to revise our articles of faith in 2019. Why? Because theology matters, and we want to be razor sharp in articulating what we believe. As they say, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there will be a fog in the pew. We don't want any mists around here concerning what we believe. We unashamedly believe the good news of the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And we do everything that we can to make that message known, preaching the whole counsel of God's will. As he says in verse 27, this was an acrostic we developed not too long ago to help us communicate this message. Glory. It's all about the glory of God. G, God created all things for his glory. L, life is meant to be lived and joy is experienced to the fullest when we live for the glory of God. Oh, our problem is sin, which is falling short of the glory of God and his standard. G-L-O-R, redemption is what God has provided for us in Christ to rescue a people so that they can begin to live for the glorious purposes of God. Y, you can now live for the glory of God by faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. It's all about the glory of God, and this message We keep growing to understand it better and communicate it more clearly. Church after church after church in the United States of America has about this deep commitment to theology, and it's 5 miles wide. And that's not Wheelersburg Baptist. God has revealed himself in a book, and we want to go deep into it. We want to know who he is. When the firestorm continues to rage against the church, and it will be those who go deep that will be able to not just stand, but joyfully make Christ known in ways that people will be attracted to him. A show will not attract people when the firestorm happens. But this attracts people as the Spirit of God works in their hearts. This is why we love missions at WBC. We can't keep the gospel of grace to ourselves. This past January, we sent Jade Burley to the Dominican Republic to begin making disciples with Freedom International. In April, you sent me to teach church leaders in Beirut, Lebanon, alongside our missionaries Paul and Kathy Holritz. Throughout the year, we receive updates. Missionaries come. Aaron was here from Brazil. Paul and Marla Fields transitioning from Paraguay. The McCauley family heading to Zambia. Cradle Ministry, Scioto Hills Summer Staff, Bob Literal, Romanian pastor Nick and Marta Soter, and others. And by God's grace, this testifying to the gospel of God's grace must continue in 2020. This is what a 2020 focus is all about. Seeing lost people, a world is filled with them, and making Christ known to them. And yet, if that's all we do, when we stop, the ministry stops. Right? Follow this. You're seeking to make Jesus known to other people as a church. Praise God for that. But when you stop, if that's all you do, when you stop, the ministry stops. And those with a 2020 vision, a 2020 ministry, will not, that is unthinkable. We are thinking beyond ourselves. What happens when we can no longer preach and go and give and support? A church with a 2020 ministry thinks about that question a lot. That's number 10. Committed to raising up the next generation of 2020 ministers. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves, Paul says to these men, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So much we could say about this verse. But I want you to see now how diligent Paul is in preparing the next generation of gospel ministers. He had trained these elders, and now he's challenging them to take heed to themselves and the faithful ministry God's called them to in Christ's church. I won't be here forever. You won't be here forever. Wheelersburg Baptist Church looks so different today than it did when I came. So different when Pastor Adkins was here in the 30s, 40s, 50s. This church is changing by God's design. The future of WBC depends, humanly speaking, on our efforts to raise up the next generation of 2020 ministers. Last year, we invested in our two pastoral interns, Douglas and Austin. A highlight for the year took place in August when we ordained Matt Wilson, placing our hands on a next-generation gospel minister. In December, it was our joy to call him to be our associate pastor. We have a dozen men and preachers in training. Why? We're seeking to raise up the next generation of 2020 ministers. Our members who serve at Scioto Hills, and there's a wonderful team of you that labor around the clock at Scioto Hills, you are all about this task of raising up the next generation. Every time you send me overseas to train God's servant, it's with this in mind. Every time we send anyone, Gary and Nancy, anyone from this church, somewhere else, it's this that drives this. So is what happens in our Monday evening CDT and our Wednesday afternoons when, many of you don't even know, on Wednesday afternoons, I supervise those pursuing certification with ACBC. So this past year, I'm on the phone supervising a person in Berlin, Germany, supervising a person in South Africa, supervising a lady in West Virginia who has a passion for addicts and helping them. This is the ministry of this church. We do ministry, but we gotta raise up the next generation. the next generation. Let me repeat a challenge that I've offered many times before. And you'll hear me say this by God's grace until I leave this world. If you have a ministry, thank the Lord for it and do it for His glory, yes. But devote yourself to equipping the next generation of ministers. Make it your goal to prepare for this ministry you're in to go on when you stop doing it. Look forward to the day when you can say with Paul in verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." If you're holding on to a ministry, may God give you grace to let go. God does not need us. And every one of us, whether you're in the nursery or youth or what you're doing in this church, in 2020, be thinking about, who can I bring alongside? Who can I turn it over to so that I might do what they can't do? What does it take to prepare the next generation of gospel ministers? We find the next set, and I'll, for the sake of time, just bunch this together. These marks explain that. How does it do it? How do we do it? 11, involved in consistent one-on-one ministry, willing to say hard things, but with a tender heart. Verse 31, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. How do you raise up the next generation? All kinds of stuff being said about millennials and raising up, and they don't do this. Paul understood that. Just camp on that verse 31. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning. Hanging around Paul wasn't always pleasant. Nuthetao is the word. It means to, nous is the word for mind. Tithemi is the verb to put into. Paul was constantly putting truth into the minds of people, warning, admonishing them. Listen, if you keep doing that, this is going to happen. Listen, if you keep thinking that way, this is where you're heading. If you want to be in a church where you're always feeling good and just pat on the back, everything's good about it, everything's, WBC isn't the place for you. But a 2020 ministry means we come alongside one another and we see things in each other's lives that need to be worked on. With tears, we say hard things. With tears, we deal with hard things. This will be vital in 2020. To move ahead into the gospel opportunities God is placing in front of us, we need lots of this kind of nuthetic interaction in the church family happening. And questions like, how is my ministry really going up in the nursery? How could my work at Kids Club be better? What dangers are we facing right now as we're trying to do this? What can I do to help God's work go forward for God's glory when I'm gone? This is one of the main reasons we called Pastor Matt to help us to think about these kinds of questions. How can we be more strategic in making disciples into the next decade? As a pastor, Matt's role isn't to do every ministry, but to help the saints, equipping them to do ministries. One area you're going to be hearing about soon is assimilation. We have been praying that God would bring new people to us. That was a major prayer emphasis this past year, and God's been answering that. But the question now is, are we ready, as we could be, for more? So what should happen when a young single mom with three kids, or an empty nest couple, or a grieving widow, or a college student walks through those doors on a Sunday? The answer is lots of things. And we haven't thought as strategically about the lots of things as we will be. From a warm greeting in the parking lot, to an invitation to Sunday school, to a card in the mail, to a phone call, to a home visit, to an invitation to a meal in our homes, and more. Matt is going to help us get more intentional when it comes to assimilating people. And some of you, you're like, your minds are going right now. You're like tracking with that. Talk to our brothers. He's putting together an assimilation team. Another ministry in which we've untapped potential is what happens on Wednesday evenings with adults. What's happening with our kids is great. Numbers are up. Kids Club, thanks to Adam and Haley and the team for what you're doing there. But there is so much more that can be done for adults on Wednesday evenings, for reaching and equipping adults. We are considering offering seminars in the community center, like parenting, marriage, finances, Christianity 101. We want to think of ways that we can reach non-church people and care for them. We already have stuff going on for their kids. adults could come too. Kids are in kids club. We can do things on Wednesday nights to reach new people, introduce them to Jesus, hopefully see them become a part of this good work that Jesus is accomplishing at WBC. If you'd like to be a part of that way of thinking, see Pastor Matt as he brainstorms that area and helps us brainstorm. So many more things. You'll have to read the annual report. I'm going to pass through this. 12, committed to working hard, 2020 ministry, committed to working hard, paying the bills, helping the weak, possessing a clear conscience. That's all right out of these verses. 26, I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. 33 to 35, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak. Friends, listen, with church scandals galore, this type of minister will stand out like a light in a dark sky in 2020 America. One who can say, my conscience is clear by God's grace. I not only do ministry in church, I do it as God is my witness from a heart that is pure, no ulterior motives. I don't care about your money. If we can say that, we will be so different. And I'm thankful for a team of servants at WBC who can say that. I thank God for a treasurer, Joe, assistant treasurer, Dave, who work hard to exhibit unwavering integrity when it comes to finances. For a nursery staff who exhibit joy in providing quality care for our little ones. For our office assistant, Wilma, who works hard in unsung ways because she knows it's more blessed to give than to receive. And on it goes by God's grace and for His glory. 13 makes prayer a priority. Verse 36, when he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Why did they take time to pray in their last time together? Because they took time to pray every time they were together. This is how they did ministry. This is at the heart of what 2020 ministry is all about. A constant acknowledgement to God, we need you. We need you. We love you. We thank you. I love the prayer times we had together in 2019. We worked through problems by praying. We saw a budget met by praying. We experienced comfort and sorrow by praying. We watched the Lord add numbers to us by praying. And we must pray even more fervently in 2020. Last one, 14, shows deep affection for people. They all wept, verse 37, as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. My friend, this is what a 2020 ministry produces, this kind of deep loyalty one for another. Would you look at the first verse in chapter 21? This hit me this morning. After we had, notice the next verb there, torn ourselves away from them. What in the world, in this age with superficial Facebook type of relationships, produces this kind of devotion so much so that when we will not see each other again, it's like tearing us apart. What produces that? The Word of God, 2020 ministry. We devoted ourselves to the ministry of the Word publicly and from house to house. I am looking forward to 2020. By God's grace, we have a debt-free facility. We have a revised and strengthened articles of faith. We have an associate pastor to help us in the areas of assimilation, discipleship, and shepherding. We have a committed, spiritually mature team of deacons, trustees, interns, support staff. We have a wonderful variety of ages, gifts, and experiences in this congregation. And we have, as God has worked it into the DNA of this church, a 2020 ministry with a track record. It's our passion to make God's Word known publicly and privately, from this pulpit, in the counseling room. And for this, let us all say to God be the glory, great things He has done and is doing and will do. And I invite you to become a part of it. If you've been watching things happening around here, we want you to be a part of this. We want you to join in, because God's taken us somewhere. Our Father in heaven, praise be to your great name. I have just scratched the surface on what you've been doing in this church. I'm only seeing a small portion of it. I look forward to our community groups today thinking about these things, because my brothers and sisters are seeing things from different vantage points, and we will have more to give you praise for as we hear those perspectives. But we have said enough in this message by looking at this passage to say, praise be to your name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We could never imagine where you were going to take us, and you have done it, and we want to thank you. Lord Jesus, you said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We stand in awe of you. You are faithful to your word. And so I pray right now, Father, specifically, that you would draw to Jesus those in this room that don't know him as their Savior. Give them repentance and faith to turn from living life their way, placing their trust in the one that you sent, who died on that cross to take away their sin and give them a new heart and life. Save them right now, we pray. Give them the courage to come up afterward and say, I need help. I want my life to be different. I pray for those that have been on the sidelines in this church. Lord, you're the God that took Peter and brought him back fully restored. Please do that. And would you encourage those, this congregation, who are day in and day out on their knees in their privacy of their own homes, worshiping you, hearing from you in your word, serving in ways that you alone know. Would you thrill their hearts today to know they're a part of something, that we're a part of something so much bigger than just us individually? And it will be worth it all when we see your wonderful Son. In his name we pray. Amen. I think because of the lateness of the morning, we'll just dismiss at that point. And